Welcome to the Little Lessons Podcast. I'm your host, Megan Mitchell. Thank you for following along this week as we have made our way through the days of Holy Week. We've had some amazing conversations so far and more on the way. I'm excited to welcome my guest, Michelle Love Day. It's her first time on the podcast. So Michelle, can you please introduce yourself? Help me know you a little bit better and the listeners kind of understand you and all the amazing things you do.
Yes, it's so good to be here. Thank you for having me on your podcast. I always love meeting different people in our Utah community and just expanding the social network that we have here. So it's wonderful. Thank you for having me on. I am a mom, a wife, a sister, a daughter. And I relocated to Utah about 19, 20 years ago, 2005, from Ohio by way of North Carolina when I met my husband. He's out here. He's from Wyoming. And so it was easier at the time for a teacher to move into Utah. I was able to get a job when I moved here. And so I've been teaching in education for 22 years now. I'm at the district office level, but I've taught first grade and second grade and fourth grade. I was literacy coach and a principal. And so now I'm at the district office in all those capacities of education. Never thought that my career would take that turn. But I said I was a mom to five. We have three out of the house adult children, young adult children, and two that are still left in the house that are 15 and 11. And we have a hip hop coop that I call lovingly our chickens that we have in our backyard. And so I'm excited for spring where we can garden and be outside and go for hikes and just enjoy things. I recently moved my parents here 2.5 years ago, actually 3 years. They moved downstairs in the finished basement in our home, in their apartment. So it's just been wonderful having this multi-generational home, and it's just been a good time here.
I should unmute myself. Sorry. That's an awesome story. We are very, very blessed and very lucky to have you in Utah. You do some pretty amazing things here. I met you because you were running for city council and you came and knocked on my door, and I've been a big fan ever since.
Thank you. That was a fun experience in 2019. Yes, yeah. I met some great people, including you.
Oh, thank you. Well, Michelle, this is a faith-based podcast. I'm a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but this is not exclusive to the LDS faith. I bring on people from different traditions and different beliefs and different backgrounds. We talk all about the different ways that God interacts with his children in very personal, small, unique ways. And it's been really amazing for me to have that experience to talk about these things. But I was wondering, can you tell me about your religious background?
Yes. So I grew up originally, I think like the first 5-6 years of my life, my parents in Ohio, we attended Second Baptist. And so we attended there. And then my parents were looking for more positive influence with the children spiritually. And we then started attending Church of the Open Door in Elyria, Ohio, and where I attended and went my whole life after that. So it's a non-denominational church. However, growing up and seeing different things now, I'm realizing that those people that started Church of the Open Door back then, it's probably changed now because my parents started going to a different church when I was in college, but they had a Baptist and Catholic background, because I'd be like, oh yeah, I did Stations of the Cross, or oh yeah, I did this. And they were like, you were Catholic? Like, no, actually I was not, or I did certain things. So I think I had an influence of Catholic Baptist background. A lot of my friends growing up in Lorain, Ohio were Catholic. And so I attended mass with them and learned quite a bit of different religions, which was very fun for me to see how people worship, the Lord in different ways. I've loved living here in our neighborhood, because we've done some interfaith things together as a neighborhood. During COVID, we did donation drop-offs to some food that we had with Calvary Towers. I attend Calvary Baptist Church, and talking with the bishop in the neighborhood. He's like, we want to do some interfaith work. And so during COVID, we started doing that together as a neighborhood. And I think it really unified us in that respect. And, you know, we joke in our family because my husband grew up Latter-day Saint. And so I didn't even know what that was when he met me and he's like moving me out here. I'm like, so what's a Mormon? What does that
Right.
even mean? You love Jesus? Great. Let's
Cool.
go for it. You go to church? Awesome. We'll figure it out. And we did, which I think with that open heart and mind of understanding religious ways and practices, there were more similarities than there were differences within our religion. And so for our children, we just attended every other week. We did first and third Sunday for my church, and then second and fourth Sunday for my husband's. And it worked for our family. I think our children understood the true choice that they needed to make. They understood that no matter what you choose, we want you to follow Jesus and how it works for you. And I know a lot of people were kind of, you know, worried, or we had family members that were kind of skeptical of how it would work, but it's worked for our family, and it's been a beautiful thing to see our kids grow up and make their individual choices. So, yeah.
Wow, that's a kind of an impressive journey through faith to find all of these different traditions and appreciate them and integrate them into your lives. I think a lot of people would benefit from doing that a little bit more because, I don't have the monopoly on truth. You know what I mean? Like there's amazing things to be found in every tradition, you know,
Agree.
and
I know. I did. We did Holi last year, the Festival of Colors, with my family, and just the beauty of the colors that that's bringing. And I think as we're looking at different religions, we talk about Christianity being the core in our home, but what does that mean? And truly having this relationship with Jesus, I think, is what our basis is. And then the extra stuff with the organized religion is just, you know, added croutons to the salad. So,
Absolutely.
yeah.
Absolutely. Well, you told me that you have a special affinity, reverence, appreciation for the season of Lent and Holy Week. Can you tell me about that?
So I grew up, like I said, learning about the Stations of the Cross and the time that Jesus took before his crucifixion and the importance of those events from the garden to the Last Supper to, you know, just going back to Palm Sunday and his short 33 years that led him to the cross. And so growing up in that, I had many friends that, like I said before, were Catholic. And so I understood about Ash Wednesday and really looking into that. Our church talked about it, but seeing my friends follow it and leaving school to go get ashes on their forehead and then coming back to school with that, and then until it faded, and asking questions and seeing what that meant for them really struck a chord for me of like the symbolic importance of those 40 days, right? The 40 days that he spent in the desert, being tried, and just the journey he took with the temptation, or tried temptation from Satan. And so in our family, we did practice Lent as far as just giving up things more for the healthy sense of giving up sugar, or, you know,
Ice
spreads.
cream
And
or cake or whatever.
yeah, just I remember one year when I was like in my 20s with my first job, I gave up shopping because that was like something I did every week. So I was like, I'll give up shopping, you know, but never really tying it to scripture and just knowing that I had to give it up for 40 days, right? And now at my church, Calvary Baptist Church, they do similar Lent practices with Bible studies and scriptures that go along with it. And as I started getting older, I found this book called 40 Things We Should Give Up for Lent, but it did the reverse. And it talked about each chapter talked about like giving up complaint, or, you know, giving up. Let's see, they had another one of giving up going through the motions. So it really focused on just like our lifestyle and what are we truly giving up when we talk about that? Giving up distraction, giving up mediocrity, giving up destructive speech, giving up busyness. And then they tied it to a Bible verse surrounding that and some devotions that went through it. And so that really, struck a chord with me because I'm like, I really during this 40 days need to be inwardly assessing myself and my relationship with Jesus during this special time. And so Lent has evolved for me. So it's been one of them that I take a chapter from the book and I'm like, okay, I'm going to give up something that I do probably need to scale back on. And also I'm going to do a chapter in this book and really dwell down into the 40 days of focusing on it. And so that way what I see, it's kind of like that New Year celebration. With spring comes renewal.
Right.
And so this year I gave up cheese and complaining.
There you go. There you go.
Cheese was a lot easier.
Oh, see, I would have the other, like the opposite struggle. We've got like the biggest cheese drawer in my fridge and
yeah,
it would be a
we did
tough
too.
one.
And then 2 weeks ago, my kids were like, we ran out of cheese. And I was like, oh, we did. I guess you're on this journey with me too.
Right, right.
But yeah, but Lent is so special during that time. So each day you can focus on that journey from Ash Wednesday to the resurrection. So yeah.
I loved what you said about those things that in the book, you know, the 40 things that we wouldn't think about giving up, you know, we wouldn't think about fasting from those things. And, you know, it's celebrating Lent isn't necessarily a part of the Latter-day Saint tradition, but I have adopted it into my life in varying degrees of dedication. And it's usually been I'm giving up ice cream, I'm giving up, you know, the things and whatever. But then this year I really thought about it and I've been in this, this headspace where I'm constantly down on myself, just looking for everything that I'm doing wrong. You know, I'm not smart enough. This isn't working in my life because of me. My body isn't where I need
Just
it
your
to
own
be.
worst critic.
Yeah, exactly. And so I decided to take time every single day and find something that I did well that day. So I was getting rid of the negative self-talk and trying to replace it with at least finding something that I had done well. And it was amazing how I felt so much closer to the Spirit. I felt so much closer to Heavenly Father, just knowing that He, you know, thinks highly of me, you know?
Yeah, and it's the headspace.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, it really is. And it's been really special for me to see that change. You know, and I think it just comes from rededicating ourselves to trying to build that relationship with God and our Savior, you know?
Yeah, I love that. I love that. And it's been a book that I've probably had now for 15 years.
Yeah.
And I've created a spreadsheet each chapter. And it's just important to focus on that. I think when we look at the life of Jesus and how he went through this week, it's the headspace, because there's no way. Like, I think about, you know, just, I know you said we're going to be talking about Judas, and I kept thinking, okay, if I knew someone in my inner circle was about to give me up, would I just not invite them around for that week? Like,
right.
you have this choice. And he knew certain things leading up to it, which is why he was praying and just in such a distraught time. It's like, you know, at the Last Supper, he told Judas, I'm going to give you this bread and you're going to be the one. And how did the other disciples react? Like,
right.
He gave the heads up of like, the next person that I give this bread, that I dip in this oil, is going to be the one to betray. And what do the disciples do? Do they isolate him?
Right.
How do you react to that? And so it's like, yeah, Jesus was in a pretty strong headspace, even though struggling with different things.
Right. Yeah. So you bring up Judas, and you know, they in other traditions they call Wednesday of Holy Week. I've heard it, I've seen it referred to as Spy Wednesday,
Spy Wednesday.
Or Betrayal
Yeah.
Wednesday. But it's interesting because we don't actually know a lot of what actually went on Wednesday. You know, there's not as much detail,
Right.
you know? So what are your thoughts on
So
Spy Wednesday?
this day, right, is really the time that I, from what I've understood, that this is, you know, also Holy Wednesday, but Spy Wednesday, because this is the day that Judas made the arrangements to betray
Right.
Jesus. right? So some churches offer a tenebrae service on Spy Wednesday, and it comes from the Latin word meaning shadows or darkness. So what you're doing in the dark, right? And then it's always this whole, we have a phrase of what you do in the dark comes to light. And it was originally given like to the somber parts of the hours of different things. You can see it. One of my favorite movies, and I'll probably watch it Friday, and I will cry every time, is The Passion of Jesus Christ, like the movie. So that is the short final period, right? That you have that is filled with sorrow or desolation, or candles might be extinguished during this ceremony during this time, depending on what church is holding it. And you know, they have the Maundy Thursday that follows that, which is where people wash and kiss the feet of 12 people, members of the church. And so it's kind of like this moment of we go through the sorrow of what we know is to come, is why they call it Spy Wednesday, because it's where he made the choice to betray Jesus, right? So it was prior to, it's like he knew he was going to do it, but then still went to the dinner. You know what I mean? So yeah.
It's interesting that as I've done these little discussions, right? And I've already recorded Thursday and Friday, so I have those on my mind. And we talked about the triumphal entry and Jesus cleansing the temple and his parables that he taught, on Holy Tuesday. And it's like Wednesday is just like the hinge point of everything. Everything leading up to it, very, very positive and uplifting. Maybe not the cleansing of the temple, but it was still positive in that it teaches us, have your priorities in check. Make sure you're keeping your house holy, and all of that. And of course, the parables he taught were about love and, dedicating our lives to him. And then you get to Wednesday and it's just like everything shifts,
Everything shifts. And the one thing that when I was looking and studying about Judas, you know, specifically, there was a document that I was reading that was like he was one of the 12 disciples that was not from Galilee. Hold on one second. He was not from Galilee. And so people are like, what was his motivation to be the one to like, why? Like, why would he be the one? Was it for money? People are like, because if that was the case, you know, as soon as he did it, he didn't even keep the 30 pieces of silver. Some people are saying that it was political motive, right? That maybe that, you know, he had disillusioned when Jesus showed little interest in fomenting a rebellion against the Romans and reestablishing a kingdom independent in Israel. So people are, you know, going and speculating as to what was the motivation behind Judas actually doing this. In effect, he wanted to maybe stop a larger rebellion, right? Like by handing Jesus over, this date definitely was a potentially dangerous time for Jewish people, right? So by handing Jesus over, it stops that larger rebellion. And so we'll never know like the true motive in general because we're missing those pieces. But as soon as he did it, he definitely dropped that money. And then he went on, and there's different ways that they describe his death, right? Hold on. Okay. He either went on to hang himself, or they said that he went into the field, right? In Acts 1:18, that, you know, falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. So there's some, you know, research that's saying, no, he didn't, you know, as they're saying, because they're saying he hung himself in Matthew 27. But then you go to Acts 1:18 and it's like, well, no, maybe he didn't. It was a spontaneous combustion that was like a common form of death in the Bible when God himself caused people's death. So there's those two theories there.
One thing that I was thinking about is that, once he made his deal, there's no going back. Like he really couldn't
No,
renege.
that was it. He kissed, he said rabbi and kissed him.
Exactly.
That was it.
Exactly. And I think there's a lesson in there in that when we sin, when we've done wrong, it's easy to think like there's no going back. Like I'm done. You know, I'm there's no redemption. And depending on, you know, the gravity of whatever it is that has taken place, you know, and but then you have this savior who can overcome anything. And it works for me and for you, but also for Judas, you know, and that's a hard thing to reconcile, you know.
Well, and that's the thing. Without Judas, we would not have the complete component of Christianity.
Right.
We wouldn't have the resurrection. And so it's hard to couple your mind with, but he did it. He betrayed him.
Right.
But that betrayal was an act of something that Jesus already knew was going to happen. He already knew he was going to be crucified, which is why he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying and saying, Father, if not thy will, yours. And there's been scholars that I was really fascinated in 2006 that said that they actually announced that they found a long lost text called the Gospel of Judas.
Oh, wow.
Like written originally in AD 150, and it was copied into Greek and then Copic in the 3rd century. So, I mean, I haven't heard more about it, but they're saying that the Gospel of Judas is one of many ancient texts discovered in recent decades that have been linked to people and Christian people who were denounced by church leaders for their
Okay.
unorthodox spiritual
Yeah.
beliefs. So,
Sure.
I'm curious into what that looks like,
Yeah.
and what they say that's in that Gospel of Judas. I don't know, right? It's kind
Right.
of like, it's again that incomplete history, but we do know. We don't know why he did it, but the irony is that without him, we wouldn't have the resurrection and the joy of knowing for us, we can come back for this from the sins we do, right?
Right.
That we can be forgiven, that his eternal love and atonement is forever going to be with us. And we are allowed, because of that, we can come back from our sins.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Little Lessons Podcast. If this episode has inspired you at all, I hope that you will share it with friends and family or post it to social media. If you are looking for a way to support the Little Lessons Podcast, I would be so grateful if you could go and leave a rating or review wherever you are listening. In the meantime, I'd love to invite you to follow along on social media. Search the Little Lessons Podcast on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. And finally, please visit my website at www.thelittlelessonspodcast.com. And with that, I invite you to go out into the world and look for the little lessons that Heavenly Father is sending directly to you.